Looking at the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Let's all stand, shall we, as we read the scriptures. I'll read verse 1, you can read verse 2, so on of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. You may be seated. One of the great mysteries that people seek to understand is the love of God. Every definition fails whenever it cannot fully encompass the total picture of what this love is about. I guess the greatest message that we have that gives us some semblance of the love of God is found in these verses, especially John 3, 16 and 17. We often quote, I don't think that we should quote verse 16 without quoting verse 17. You know, we all know by heart this, For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the purpose of God, not condemnation, but salvation. Now, we wonder, why would God love the world that is in revolt against him? We wonder, why would God love individuals? Why would God love us? And when I was thinking of that, I was wondering myself, why do we have to try and convince ourselves that God loves us? Why is it that we have to really try and convince ourselves that we are capable of being loved? I mean, the problem we have is we look at the physical features. We look at abilities. We look at social status. We look at income. We look at whatever, and we make comparisons. And no matter where we make the comparison, we always kind of come up short. And we never really think that we are capable of being loved. And so the whole way through this, we're trying to convince ourselves that God loves us. And on the inside, we're going, no, he don't. No, he don't. No, he don't. He's just saying that. Do you ever, somebody ever tell you that? Somebody ever tell you you look nice and inside you say, just lying. Just lying. Not telling me the truth. Somebody pays you a compliment and you say, not true. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not good enough. I don't know, just, you know, that type of an attitude. Then I ask myself the question, why would God say that he loves us? Why would God tell us that he loves us? Did he know man's attitude towards himself? Did God know what our attitude towards ourselves would be? I mean, why do we have this attitude that denies that we are capable of being loved? Why do we have this attitude that even tells us that we are not lovely or not lovable? A little teddy bear can be lovable. You know, stuffed animal that will pass with time, but we can't be lovable. I think it's part of the fall. Part of the fall of our nature, whenever sin brings in the idea of corruption, and we buy into the idea of corruption even after we've been redeemed. We keep some of those ideas, those worldly ideas, values. You know, who has overcome the world in our Sunday school lesson? Overcome the world's values. We are more than conquerors. We overcome the world's values and the world's ideas, and the love of God is in our heart and our lives to change us. That's the part of the crucifixion of the flesh. I die daily to Christ. Is the dying of that old idea that we're not lovable, we're of no value, or whatever. Doesn't matter who's told us that. Individuals have spoken to me about being brought up in homes where they've been told continuously that they're no good, that they have no value, that you'll never amount to anything, that, you know, they've been thrown out of their home every day, you know, get away from me, and all that type of thing. And no matter who's told us this, God is telling us he loves us. And we are to put to death the idea that we are unlovable and that we cannot be loved by God and by others. Well, rather than me trying to convince you that you are lovely, that you are lovable, the next step then for me to do is to look at how God tries to convince us that there is value in that person. Everybody take your finger and go like this. Okay, got it? Come on now. Now go. God. Go ahead. God loves me. Why? Because he does. Because he does. God loves me because he does. Now. God loves you. That's right. Thank you. God loves you because you are his creation. All right? That's where we begin. God loves you because we are his creation. The Bible tells us that we are a specialty of his creation. All right? There is a specialty in his creation. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are a specialty of his creation. We are something that are very, we are the part, the aspect of creation that is very much like God. Why are we, he loves us because we are made in his image. We're made in his image. Now, this is not the physical image, but the spiritual image. God gave to us very specific characteristics that makes us different and makes us lovable. And everybody has these. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8. The power to think. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Now, come now, let us reason together. Reason is an act of deduction. Reason is an act of being able to think thoughts, a progression of thoughts. We're not talking about instinct. We're not talking, you see, we wonder about the animals, the birds, you know, the ones that fly south in the winter, the migrate. At a certain time of the year, there's just something goes off on the inside. Boom, they start eating, you know, like the bears in the fall. They just are with an insatiable appetite. They keep eating and eating and eating, trying to store up the fat for them to do their hibernation. And the birds that fly south for the winter, and all these things that take place, those are instincts. But inside, we're not individuals of instinct. We're people of reason. And God says to us, "Come now, let us reason together." God loves you because you and I can communicate with Him. He can communicate with us. Second reason. Power to choose. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose for yourselves whom you will serve. That God loves you because He has created you in His image and He has given you the power of choice. Now, I like the little story that says, the child comes to the parent and says, "I hate you." And the child says, and the parent says to the child, "I love you. That gives me permission for your feelings." That gives me permission for you to have your feelings. God gives us the power of choice. He gives us the power of love. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with all your soul, which is your life, and with all your mind, your faculty of thought and moral understanding, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments than these. Now, God is telling us that we are to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We are to love Him with all of our life, with all of our faculties of thought. Remember, He has created us with the ability to reason. We are to love Him with everything that we have. Now, would God ask us to do something that He is not already doing? No. God loves us to this extent and is only asking that we reflect that love to Him. This is God's love for us that demonstrates the totality of our body, soul, and mind, and our involvement in our relationship with God. And God gives us a sense of right and wrong. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted from God." For God is incapable of being tempted by that which is evil. And He Himself tempts no one. But every person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed and baited by his own evil desires, lusts, and passions. Taking responsibility for our actions. You see, God loves us then because we are made in His image, which means that we have the power to think, the power to reason, the power to choose, the power to love, the power to have the sense of right and wrong, to be able to be responsible for our actions. We were created in the image of God. And all of us have these characteristics. God loves you because He created you to know Him. God created us with the ability to know the supernatural. Man is never complete until he knows God. There's always a piece of the puzzle missing until God is there. And because man was created to know God, you see, we're created to know God. So God, through His love, reveals Himself to us. So God is all the time, he's trying to convince us that we are lovable in order so that we can know him. But whenever we're saying we're not lovable, we're closing the door to knowing God. Because we're not deserving of the relationship. Well, excuse me, we're never deserving of the relationship. God is the one who makes us deserving. I am deserving of the relationship with God solely on the basis of what God has done for me. To know him through Jesus Christ. God has made provision that I can know him through his Son. Jesus said that during his earthly ministry, he that has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. God has called us into this special relationship to let us know that he loves us, and he loves us through his Son. We know him. We know him through the study of his word. We know him through the nature, his holiness, his love, his judgment, his grace, his work, and the will of God, all portrayed to us in the scripture, in the word of God. We know him, he has revealed to us. So God loves you because he created you with the ability to know him. To know him through observing nature. You know, one of the great things I like about being on top of the mountain, on top of mountains, is to look. To look off in the distance. Just how beautiful it is. How beautiful it is to see out over the hill. And even yesterday, standing on top of the mountain, I guess it was raining here yesterday. But where we were at, there was like a line in the heavens. Just like there was a line in the heavens. To the right, the sun was shining. And there was all these clouds coming down from the north, the northeastern. And right down that ridge, it was all clouds on one side, and the sun was shining on the other. I thought, how beautiful. How beautiful to see the handiwork of God, to see the movement of the clouds, the wind, and so on. God created us to know him. God knows us. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God loves you because he created you to know him. So God loves us, and he wants us to know that. He created us, and he loves us because we are his creation. He loves us because he created us so that we can be known by him. God loves you because you need him. What an odd reason. He loves you because you need him. Now, if we search through the pages of history, we would find fact after fact that people cannot get along without God. I mean, people cannot get along without God. Try it. Look at history. Man left to himself will be destructive. We have greed and lust and corruption. And people are always trying to amass things for themselves. But we look at it as only in Christ he teaches us to give. To give of ourselves and to give of himself to us. It's only in that relationship that we find gifts to us. God loves you because you need him and because he wants to fulfill this in our lives. God gives and you need God. We need him to redeem us from our sins. Redemption is the work of Christ. Jesus said for us that he is the only way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That redemption is the work of God. That we need God and we need the redemption is the work of God. And people have talked to me and they said, well, it's good versus bad. And if the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, you don't. It's on a scale. Redemption is not by works of righteousness, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Why do we have to convince ourselves that God has the right to love us? That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to convince us that he has the right to love us. And that his love is not something that is based upon anything that we can put our hands on or think of in the natural realm. It is not corruptible things. If there is anything that is going, you know, people are saying in a rough economy and when times get bad, you want to have your money in gold and in silver and in, you know, in tangible things, not currency and paper. You want to have it in tangible things. And the Bible, and this was from thousands of years, has always been true. Peter says, you were redeemed not with corruptible things, things that will be destroyed or left behind or lost. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, nor from your vain conversation received by traditions of your father. It isn't by traditions, but with the blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. God is trying to convince us that we have a right to be loved by Him. Your redemption cost Christ His life, cost God His Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. It cost God something to love you. It cost Christ His life, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to have service rendered to Him, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. God is saying, I have a right to love you. He's trying to convince us that He has a right to love us, and we need to recognize that right and to allow Him the privilege of loving us. And for us to be receptive of that privilege and of that right. We have that... your redemption cost others their prayers, their time. And some of them, it cost them their lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, it says, but all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to Himself, received us into favor, brought us into harmony with Himself, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with Him. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with Himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration of favor. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making His appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you, for His sake, to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. Your redemption cost others their prayer, their time, and sometimes their lives. We find that we need God to redeem us. It cost God His Son. It cost Christ His life. It cost others their prayer time and their lives. Why? To try and convince us that we are lovable. To try and convince us that God wants to love you. And to develop the relationship He has already started in your life. You see, we need God's help then to live for Him. One of the privileges of being a Christian is the opportunity to make your life count. Make your life count. There's something about having value in our lives, being valuable to someone, having value, that sometimes it's hard to see where we have any value anymore. Some people find no matter what they are doing, they're always putting it down. We need to feel that life is important and I am important and that I do make a difference. We need to have that value. Well, God is saying, I love you and you can live for me and your life is valuable. He's trying to convince us. And we're over here saying, no, it isn't. My life isn't that valuable. It isn't that important. That what I have to say isn't really that good. My prayers don't really matter that much. And God, the world will go on without me. I had one individual says, glass there full of water. And he says, stick your finger in the glass of water. Stick your finger in the glass of water. He says, okay, now cool it out. All right? He says, how long does the water stay apart? Well, it didn't stay apart. He said, well, that's how much you miss when you're gone. Okay, life's over. Say, no, no. See, but not true. Not true. Hello? It's not true. Because with God, the water stays apart. There's a hole in the water. There's a hole in the water. Because my life has value that is more than upon what can be seen, felt, and heard. My life has value because what I am doing is not just leaving a heritage of millions of dollars or this or that. I'm not just leaving a heritage. I'm leaving God in my life. You see, the influence of God is so important that we need to, it's important for us to realize, see, God is trying to convince us that we should let Him love us. God gives us help for growing. Growing spiritually. See, this is part of our spiritual walk. This is part of our spiritual growth, that we allow God to love us just simply for who we are. God gives us help for growing spiritually. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace, in the spiritual strength and recognition and knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in grace. Where does the grace come from? It comes from God. God is the source of that which enables us to grow. God gives us help for effective service. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Amplified says, I have strength for all things in Christ, who empowers me, who infuses inner strength into me. I have strength for all things. So you see, this is all part of, if I'm not able to be loved, well then I can't accept your gifts either. I can't accept what you've bought for me. Can you imagine being in love with someone with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and taking what you have to give to them, and they say, well, I don't really love you that much in return. So, I can't really accept your gifts. That's God, who loves you and has given you His gifts, His strength, His inner strength, who infuses the Spirit, the Word, the life, the love. He has all of this for us. And we're saying, well, excuse me, I don't really love you that much. I can't take all of that. How that must hurt the person who loves. God gives us the help for overcoming temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, for no temptation, this is the Amplified version, it's very long. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance, and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to His word and to His compassionate nature, and He can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, He will always also provide the way out, the means of escape, to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. God helps us. God's trying to convince us that He loves us. God helps us for knowing and for following His will. Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God. I beg you with all the mercies of God to make the decision to dedicate your bodies present to dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, wholly devoted and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. What is this world? Worldly views, worldly ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not accept what the world has to offer, but accept the Word of God. By the renewing of your mind, so that you may be pure, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you can prove to yourself. Do not take the worldly views. Take the Word of God. That you can prove to yourself what is the acceptable will of God. God gives help for loving others. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you to increase, to excel, and overflow in love for one another and for all people. God gives help for the meeting of life's needs. And my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God is trying to convince us that he loves us. Did you ever try and convince somebody that you love them? And the whole time you're trying to convince them, they don't believe you. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, no matter what you do, you just can't convince them. And God said, I died for you. I gave everything that I had for you. And I'm continuing to give it to you. I rose from the dead so that you can be, so that you don't have the sting of death. I can help you to be more than a conqueror. I can heal your body. I can restore to you how the spirit of my spirit can abide within you and quicken you. And the question comes to us, are we willing to believe that we're lovable? What a conclusion to a sermon. Can we believe that we are lovable? Lovable in the sight of God. The final verse that I read is 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth hath the witness in himself that he is lovable. But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. That's the bottom line. If we don't believe the Word of God, that we are lovable, that God loves us, and we are capable of being loved by him, we are making God a liar. It's better that we recognize that we've been believing a lie. Let's recognize the truth. God loves me. One more time. God loves me. Let's stand. Father, we are grateful to you for your love. Help us, Lord, to not accept the worldly view, but let us accept your word. And that, Lord, we do not want to make you a liar, but we want to make those things which we have believed and accepted as truth, may we see them as lies. And that we are more than conquerors through Christ. In our everyday living of spiritual and physical things, it's an ongoing victory. An ongoing battle, but an ongoing victory through Christ our Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that as John the Apostle, John the Beloved, your friend, sat by you and, as the Scripture says,
He laid his head upon your chest. What a friend we have with Jesus. God, can we see ourselves? Can we come to that point in our lives where we can see you as that type of a friend? That we can share everything with you. And that you are a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Truly, what a friend we have with Jesus.